was it. Song for you. Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In just a moment, I'll read 1 through 11. Our question we'll be answering these next few weeks through different selected passages is, what is the gospel? What is the good news, and why does it matter? Why does it matter every day in our lives, the good news of what Christ has done for us? Now, as we pick up today in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to go on in after verse 11, more particularly into the doctrine of the resurrection. We're not going to focus on that today, but that is part of the overall doctrine of the gospel, the resurrection. So we're going to pick up his argument for the Corinthians, where he is going to eventually really focus on the resurrection. But for our purposes, that is just one of the many aspects of the good news. And we're just going to look at an overview today of what is that good news and how do we receive it and why does it matter. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart this morning would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Martin Luther, yes, the one who wrote those 95 theses and nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg, and I believe in a couple of weeks, well, I guess it'll be the first Sunday of November, that November 1 would be Reformation Sunday for us. But Martin Luther, before he came to know the gospel in all its fullness, if you asked him if he loved God, he might say, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him." Because Martin Luther, and we'll talk more about him, I'm sure, in the future, especially if we're going to be talking about a sermon series on the gospel. But for today's purposes, I'll just want to say this. He knew the holiness of God, and it struck him. And in his days as a monk, he tried and tried to meet that holiness, to meet that righteousness, through his piety, through his works, through his devotion, through his devotional practices. But it left him discouraged. It left him dry because he knew, and he knew in his heart and soul that it wasn't enough. But when he was studying a number of passages, the Psalms and Romans and other things, but in particular, when he was studying Romans 1, 16 and 17, where we have that verse, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." He had the huge moment of his breakthrough moment was when he realized that righteousness was something from outside of himself, an alien righteousness, a righteousness from God that is given to him, not a righteousness that he earns by his works, by his good deeds, by his trying ever so hard to attain righteousness. And he said, when he understood that he had a righteousness from Christ given to him by faith, He said he was reborn. It was as if the gates of paradise had swung open and he walked through them. And we are beneficiaries, even today, of that breakthrough moment and of Luther's, and then many others after him coming to understand this, that the gospel is good news. So that's our overarching point today. Then I'm going to use a verse here to kind of go through some individual points, but our overarching point is that the gospel is good news. It's good news about what God has done, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for us. It's good news that comes from outside of ourselves, about what someone else has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. Christianity is a religion of good news salvation, not good advice salvation. You can watch talk shows, you can read self-help books and get a lot of good advice about how to try to find yourself and try to find salvation, but that is not what we preach. We preach good news. Because believers were saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Nothing that we can boast about. We only boast in Christ. So that's the biggest point. The good news, the gospel, and that's just a gospel, is just a transliteration of a Greek word meaning good news. The gospel is good news. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to use verse 1 and 2 as our outline as we think about this just for a few moments. He says, I remind you, brothers, and it would include sisters there also in this case, brothers and sisters, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. I remind you of the gospel, that good news I preached to you. Number one, the gospel, this good news must be preached. That's how we hear it. It is preached. We can also read it in the scripture. We can share it with one another. But in God's way of bringing forth his kingdom, he does it through preaching. Preaching this good news. We find it both in John the Baptist and in Christ's first words in their ministries. In each of them, they said something like this. The good news, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That is part of the good news, and we'll get to that in coming weeks, that the kingdom of God is here. And that we, as part of that kingdom, are God's people in God's place, under God's rule. But the gospel is something that must be preached. It is news. It is us hearing about something that's been done outside of ourselves. In Romans, Paul elaborates a little bit on this good news. And in Romans 10, where he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He goes on to say, how then will they call on him to be saved in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's why we gather together on the Lord's day like this, to hear preaching. Among other things, fellowship, prayers, but both believers and unbelievers. Believers throughout our lives and unbelievers, so that they might believe, need to hear the good news preached. This good news that something happened in history outside of ourselves, that God has done something and that it has ongoing effect in our lives. It must be preached. Let me move quickly on to the next part. He says, the gospel I preach to you, which you received. So it's something to be received. The gospel is something that must be received by faith. Now, I want to move on into the passage now and just remind you that this is the fascinating thing for us today, in a day that we have so many opportunities to learn doctrine. I'll be teaching doctrine tonight, the doctrine of Scripture, of the Scripture, of why we need it and how God has given it to us, His written word. But when you look back at the early church and you look at the early sermons in Acts, it's very similar to what Paul says here. I want to direct you to verses 3 and following, because this is what we must receive. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, now he delivering it to us. And here is, again, there's different ways of defining the good news. Here's one way, and here's a way that the apostles did it. Listen, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then, of course, it says he appeared, and it goes through a very elaborate discussion of his appearances after the resurrection. That, yes, he was alive with a real body, appearing to many, that would make it quite conclusive that he was alive, and that testimony could be borne about that fact. Brothers and sisters, the good news for us is that God did act. He acted in history. History matters for the Christian. Doctrine matters for the Christian. We have a content to our belief. The content is all about a person. Jesus. You could say that Jesus is the good news. Because the good news is all about Him. And what He has done for us. To, going back to the illustration from Luther, to bridge that gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. Only God Himself could do that. And so the gospel is, in some ways, it's simple in the sense it's simple enough anyone can believe and understand this. Christ died. He died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the good news. Now, it's simple, but it's also profound. If the Son of God had to die for sinners for us to be saved, then it's serious business, isn't it? Our sin and our separation from God, that it would take God's plan of redemption to be such that his only Son would die for us. But that's the good news. Again, when you look at Peter's sermons in Acts and, of course, Paul's teaching, they often just rehearse these simple facts that Christ died, that he died for our sins. That means he died in our place for our sins. In fact, one kind of simple way of sort of putting it in a nutshell, Christ, he lived the life we should have lived. In our place. He died the death we should have died in our place so that we by faith might receive his righteousness. He took our sins upon himself. As he died for our sins, our sins are imputed or transferred to his account. And amazingly, his righteousness by faith is transferred to us. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. That proved he was dead. He was buried. His body was placed in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And again, it tells us twice, this was according to the Scriptures. This reminds us again that the Scriptures, and he's talking about the Old Testament in particular at the time, that they pointed to Christ. The Old Testament was the plan of redemption being unfolded through the covenants and then through the children of Israel and then the prophetic word preached. His coming was proclaimed. His life as a suffering servant who would die in the place of sinners, who would bear our griefs, who would go in our place to the place of death, and we would realize even death on a cross, and that he would rise again. This is the simple gospel. God did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Let me illustrate the simplicity and the wonder of this. In Acts 10, Peter is recounting that the gospel isn't just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And he's rehearsing his encounter with Cornelius, and how he understood that the gospel is for all the nations. But in 1043, Peter says, to him, meaning Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins comes through believing on the name of Christ. Another wonderful story from Acts, in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. You all know the story. The prison bars are open, but all the prisoners stay along with Paul. And he couldn't believe it. He was struck. This is amazing, he thought. The doors are open. All the prisoners are here. Of course, he doesn't realize that at first. He's going to kill himself. But Paul says, no, we're all here. He fell down trembling. And so, as is always the case, Paul is ready with a word. Listen, in Acts 16:31. Well, let's go back to 30. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message of the good news. And this, brothers and sisters, this differentiates Christianity from any other religion or from secular ways of salvation, of working your way trying to find salvation, whether it's in your inner life or in your vocation, in your occupation, in your success. Christianity is different. We say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Just to show the difference, I'm going to mention, we hear a lot about Islam, and all I'm going to mention today is just how salvation is found in Islam. There's many other things we could say, and perhaps we will, but listen to this, how Christianity differs from Islam. In Islam, you're saved by keeping the five pillars. The five pillars are confessing the faith, prayer, fasting, giving of alms, and pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, of course, we, in terms of praying to the one true God, we pray, we even fast at times. But listen to this. These are obligatory, these five pillars. Muslims believe on the authority of the Quran that salvation is by works such as these, and so they live in anxiety and fear, seeking to fulfill these duties. In fact, one author notes that the representation of a pair of scales on the walls of Muslim buildings conveys to them more than the idea of justice. These scales remind them of this statement from the Quran: then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls. In hell, they will abide. Do you see the kind of life that would lead to fear and anxiety day after day? Do the scales weigh in my favor? That is not what the gospel is. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is Jesus died for sinners. He fulfilled God's law. He fulfilled it perfectly. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And even in a beautiful, to me, in contrast to other, and whatever religion it is, or whatever plan for salvation it is of works, I love in John 6, Jesus is discussing that they ought to work for the bread that won't pass away. And so they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And I love this. Jesus answered him and says, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent. Believe in him, brothers and sisters, that he's, the good news is Christ has come. So the good news, which is something outside of ourselves that God has done for us in Christ, that he applies by the Holy Spirit, it's preached, and it must be received. Now, more briefly, he also says, in which you stand. The good news is something upon which we stand. It isn't just something we hear one day and we believe it and then it goes away. No, the good news of what Christ has done and the ongoing work of the Spirit in our life is something upon which we stand. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, speaking of his current life and of the afflictions he faced, he says, the life I live in the body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live every day by faith in what he's done for us. You know, we're accepted by God not on the basis of keeping any pillars or good deeds. We're accepted by God not on the basis of our righteousness, but the basis of Christ's righteousness given to us. So we don't have to live in fear. We live in freedom. Did you catch that in our responsive reading? He was talking about the desire to obey. We do desire to obey. God expects us to obey. But the psalmist said, I have freedom in God's precepts. There is freedom. John the Apostle, in a letter we probably seldom look at, Third John, he says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The gospel is the good news upon which we stand as we walk in the truth. Because, as Paul's going to go on and teach in the rest of this chapter, Christ rose from the dead. He's not still in the empty tomb. He's alive. Christ was risen for our justification, that we might walk in the truth. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And by the way, Paul, later on here, down at the end of the passage, he reminds us of this fact of standing on the truth. He says, I did work. I worked hard. I worked harder than them, he even says. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by the grace of God each of us is who we each are today and will be more and more of who God wants us to be by his grace. But he goes on to say, and it's also by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. I just want to say, we're saved, we're regenerated, we come to know Christ at a point in time. But that's not the end of the story. We now live our life. We've just said we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so our salvation in one degree has happened. It's final. It can't be undone. And yet we continue. He says, if you hold fast, you are being saved. Well, I simply take that to mean our life of perseverance, the life of faith, the life that Paul says, I'm confident of this. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. We won't be fully saved, you might even say, until like Christ, one day when he returns, we have a new body just like him, a glorified body. Now, Christianity is about history, it's about things that happened. Jesus did all these things for us in time, and it happened, and we rehearse that good news, and part of that good news is Jesus has a glorified body, the dust of the earth is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And one day we will have glorified bodies like him with no more pain, no more tears, no more afflictions when he brings it all to completion at the day of Christ. So we have good news, not good advice, good news. Good news. We're saved by grace through faith in God, in Christ, through what God has done for us in him. One last illustration. And these illustrations I know today are from Scripture because Scripture is filled with them. But there's an amazing illustration that I have to close with. Now, from Luke 23. And this just reminds us how remarkable this good news is. Jesus is there on the cross. He has one to his left and to his right. And one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are justly. We are receiving our due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a remarkable statement from our Lord to that thief next to him. "Today, you believed in me. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about that in his devotional Bible. "The dying Savior reigns on the cross and allots a place in paradise to his companion in death. Here is no hint of purgatory. The pardoned thief is with Jesus that very day. So also shall all believers be with Jesus immediately when they leave the body." Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And let's live by faith every day in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. This is good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Christ, that you died in accordance with the scriptures, that you were buried, that on the third day you rose again, and that in you is life for all who believe. We pray in your name. Amen.